solamente en Cristo, solamente en Él. La salvación se encuentra en Él. No hay otro nombre dado a los hombres, solamente en Cristo, solamente en Él. Solo Dios hace al hombre feliz. Solo Dios hace al hombre feliz. La vida es nada, todo se acaba. Solo Dios hace al hombre feliz. Cristo quiere que tú seas feliz. Cristo quiere que tú seas feliz. Él vino al mundo para salvarte. Solo Dios hace al hombre feliz.
Yeah. Figured I wouldn't embarrass him doing that. It's over the years. And I thought I'd sing him for you today because I remember how much I used to enjoy hearing songs in other languages, like when...
Put the mic on.
Oh, yeah. I was hoping I could get away with that. Yes, sir.
Can't get the screen preacher to keep my
book. It makes me uncomfortable. But, of course, I can't drop my Bible. And as nervous as I get up here, I'm liable to drop it. No, but it was a blessing just to hear Joey singing, him and his family.
Amen.
And I thought I'd sing a couple in Spanish. I don't know if I can ever express really our gratitude towards all of you that have had a part in our ministry. But I would like to thank everybody that's had a part in the work that we've done, had a part in the conference, that had us over in their homes or fed us. We do appreciate it. Just last month, there was a conference in Salamanca, the church that Roland and I had a part in starting. And it was a blessing in that the brethren took care of it all, and we just kind of sat around and enjoyed it, basically. And it's a blessing to see the way the Lord works and the way He does things. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, if you missed any of the meetings this week, you've missed a blessing.
Amen.
And I don't know if I could emphasize that enough. Because the truth is, whenever you miss a meeting, if it was a meeting that was really, you know, with the Lord's presence and the Lord blessing, if you missed it, you can't get back what you've missed. Even if somebody else tells you about it, it's not the same as having been there. And this week to me has been a blessing. It's been an encouragement. And I hope to be an encouragement to you right now. There's something that I find very important in the Scriptures. It's the church. Church is very important. It's so important that Christ gave His life for it. And I don't understand sometimes why people don't really see the importance of the church. They don't see the need to be at every meeting. The truth is, if you live within 50 miles of this place, you should have been here, or at least done everything possible to be here. Every meeting of the week. You know, I missed the very first meetings. I missed Sunday because I had to be in Querétaro at the church down there. But I heard that was a blessing too. And I was thinking, man, I missed out on the very, very beginning. But the truth is, if you live that close, is there really a good excuse for not coming? You know, I was thinking this morning of some of the most common excuses, and they're really very pitiful. One of them is, man, it's just boring. You know, go to a meeting and it's boring. Well, you know, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but I know that in the few jobs I've had, after being there several months, they've lost the novelty and they get boring. But, you know, come payday, I'm around.
Amen.
But what happens if, well, of course, I don't know about nowadays with these, you know, direct deposits and all that kind of junk. Back when I used to work here, if you missed Friday payday, you didn't get paid until Monday. In other words, the blessing, you know, of receiving that paycheck just wasn't there. And I think about it, you know, not all the meetings here are really exciting and glorious. But hey, when that one comes around, if you missed it, you got to wait around until next time. This is, you know, excuses people use. But yet they won't go miss work just because it's boring. They'll go every day, especially on payday. Doesn't matter too much how sick they are unless they just flat out can't get out of bed. But you see, church all of a sudden just isn't as important as your own work here on this work. But yet, Christ saw it as more important. Another excuse, you know, I've heard this, and man, they're always asking for money. I got to thinking, I'm not going to embarrass my kids this time, but my wife. She's always asking for money. Isn't that the truth, though? You marry this woman, she's to be your helpmate, and then she's asking for money all the time. But you don't up and leave her just because she's asking for money. You don't quit on her because of that. Man, she's got to eat just like you. And if she doesn't have that money, she ain't going to feed you either. Well, you know, if you don't want your wife asking for money, try giving it to her before she asks for it. If you don't want the preachers preaching about giving money, try giving it before they ask for it. Well, the truth is, my wife's going to have to ask me anyway, so. The truth is, I don't care. It doesn't bother me if she asks for it, just as long as it's a good reason. I like to buy food. That or anything else that we need. And every so often, I'll actually surprise her and give her a little bit extra. But Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, when you think about the love of God, almost the first verse that comes to anybody's mind is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's about the first verse that comes to anybody's mind. But you see, here it talks about Christ loving the church. Now you see there's a very close relationship between the two. See, without him having loved the world and dying for the sins of the world, there would be no church. There would be no church if he hadn't paid for our sins. If he hadn't saved each one of us individually that are saved. Because the church is made up of believers. People that are part of the body of Christ. Verse 29. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The church is made up of individuals who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved by his grace, not by their works, not by their own merits, not anything they've done, but by the grace of God. They've trusted in Christ that he died for all of their sins, not just part. And they become part of the body of Christ. And being part of the body, they're part of the church. It's not like some religions where you got to go and sign up. No, when you believe on Christ, you become part of the church. And as part of the church, we have certain obligations. Some have more obligations than others. Some have less. But we still have obligations. And we find that Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said very plain and clearly to his disciples, I'll go ahead and read it so I don't misquote it. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says here, go. Go and teach and baptize and then teach that they observe all things that I've commanded. And what was the things that he commanded? Go. He commanded to go. Go and preach the gospel. Every creature. And right here, where does this teach them to observe all things come in? It comes in when they become children of God and they join, how can I put it? It's not really join as people take join, but it's they meet with the brethren. They go to church, as people normally say it here. They get with the brethren. They learn. They're taught by the others. And then what they've read, they teach to the others. And it becomes a matter of teaching one another and growing up together. And if you read the scriptures, you find out that time and time again, the scriptures must, they teach us that we need to grow in one, in unity. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, for every man ever yet, no man ever yet hateth his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. And as the way he does this is through the believers themselves in the church and through his word. And you can find right there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says here, Christ gave gifts unto men in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry of the, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why the church is there. And that's why Christ gave gifts unto the church. Why? So we can come to the unity of the faith, to the stature, as it says here, losing my place, your stature, the fullness of Christ. You know, I don't understand sometimes why church is so insignificant to so many people. Even to children of God, it's just, you know, it becomes a habit, it becomes a routine. They do it out of, well, my parents did it, I do it too. But according to the Bible, it's something more. And you find that in the book of Acts, that God added to the church daily. Acts chapter 2. The church is important to Him. It's very important to Him. But why is it so unimportant to us? Why would somebody put something else with a higher priority? And it's already been mentioned about jobs. People put jobs first. And Joey mentioned an example of Danny Dalross, that he took a job and then he realized, man, I made a mistake. It was a good paying job, but yet it kept him from church. And he realized that the money's not worth what I'm losing spiritually. So what did he do? He quit his job and he got a job working at McDonald's. What is it that not everybody has this type of attitude? That people will, well, it's a better paying job, let's go. And they'll go and they leave the church where they receive spiritual food, where they receive that nourishment, where the Lord, you know, He's nurturing them and cherishing them. And they just walk off from it like, you know, well, I can find it anywhere. I've heard of people, example after example, that say, man, we just can't find a decent place to meet. Whether it's here or in Mexico, they'll leave and they'll go to another city for whatever reason. And they just say, that, man, I look and I go here and I go there. And it's, if it's not this, it's that. And if they don't have this problem, they have that problem. Well, the truth is, every church has problems because none of us are perfect. But if you're in a church that preaches the Bible, what's your reason for leaving it? Give a good reason for leaving it. If they're teaching the truth, now I understand if they start teaching heresies, and well, you got to find another place to meet. You can't keep meeting with a bunch of people that say that you got to be baptized in water to go to heaven. You got to find another place. You can't keep meeting with a bunch of people that say if you don't behave yourself, you'll lose your salvation and go to hell. They don't trust in Christ. They trust in themselves. You can't keep meeting there. You got to leave. I understand those kind of things. But if you got a church that's preaching the scriptures, preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, teaching it as it is, not changing it, not modifying it to their own convenience, why would you leave? Well, I found very few reasons why you would leave. And one of them is to go to another place and start another church. In other words, because the church itself sends you to preach the gospel in another place. That's one of the best reasons. Of course, there's other reasons like you're fleeing for your life because people are persecuting you for preaching the gospel. But the truth is, we don't have that problem here. The Bible says very plainly and clearly in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a day approaching, and that's why we need to exhort one another. But when you don't come, you don't get that exhortation. You don't get that encouragement. You don't see the... You just start getting distracted to the point where the things of God no longer hold that preeminence in your life. They no longer hold that light that guides you. And you start guiding yourself by your own feelings, by whether you like it or you don't like it. And that's not what should be guiding us. Now, the question, how does any of that fit into a mission conference? Well, I've already mentioned it. Christ or God added to the church daily. How? Because those guys back then, for preaching the gospel. Amen. They were given the word. And the church is important to Christ. Why do you think we go to another country? Just to win souls? No, the winning of the souls has a purpose. To start a church. To start a church in another country where they don't have the gospel, where they don't have the church, where they don't have light, where they don't know where they're going, so that they can have a place where the brethren themselves can be nurtured and admonished in the Lord. Amen. Brethren, our job as missionaries, it's just like the starter on a car. It just starts the motor. Once the motor's going, you let go of the key, and it keeps going. We're not looking to start churches that you got to keep holding the key because it won't start. All that motor's turning, but it just won't start. I've had cars like that, and you hold it for about 15 minutes, and then it starts. Well, sometimes we take longer in one city than another. But still, our purpose is to start churches, and once they're started, they'll take over preaching the gospel. They'll take over in getting the gospel out so that the Lord will continue adding to the church. You find that there in Matthew where he says, teaching to do all that I've commanded you. Yes, he commanded to go preach. That's one thing we teach the people. Go preach. Get out there, preach the gospel. That's why I was giving you the example. This one guy, man, he gets sick to his stomach, literally sick. When he's downtown and he's thinking, I got to preach, he gets sick to his stomach. And the impressive thing is how the Lord has dealt with this guy to the point where he actually went downtown one time when no one else went, and he got up and preached anyway. And I'm talking to this guy's not that old. He's only 16, 17 years old. And he's got this desire to live for God instead of this world. He's got this desire to do what pleases God instead of what pleases everybody else. And he's got a boldness that you look at him, you think, man, he's over there shaking. What do you mean boldness? But yet, he'll stand up and preach the word. Amen. I still remember years ago, way before ever even really considered going into Mexico as a missionary, went downtown to pass out tracts, and some guys were there preaching, and we used to always dream of, you know, getting up and preaching the gospel, but, you know, we just didn't really know how or anything like that. And one time, my brother got up and preached, and I was thinking, man, got to be able to do that one of these days. Man, I was just as chicken as anybody else. And the truth is, there's still days I'll go out there, and I look around and see the people, and I think, I don't want to get up. I don't want to preach. I want to go home. I'm serious. There's days that I'm actually scared. And you would think, man, you've been down there all these years doing this. No, I actually get scared. Not every time, but there are times when I actually get scared. But the truth is, got to do it. He says very plain in Corinthians that there's a dispensation laid upon us. If we preach willingly, yes, there's a reward. But if not, there's a dispensation. We've got to preach the gospel. We have a call. We've got a command. We've got to obey. Do it willingly or unwillingly, but it's got to be done. Well, you have Ephesians where it talks about the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave evangelists also for the edifying of the body of Christ. Evangelists are the guys who preach the gospel. They take the gospel and they take it to the people. Purpose? Edifying the church. Why? Because if nobody else evangelizes, sooner or later everybody's going to die who's saved, and there won't be any more that are saved, and the church will have disappeared. That's simple. It takes giving the gospel to someone else so that the church will continue going on. We don't have that promise that Christ is coming back before we die. And I used to always think of it that, yeah, he's going to be back before I die. But I'm beginning to realize that maybe he's going to take a little longer than I have expected. And what if I die? Who will be still preaching the gospel? Who's going to be there? Will the church even still be around? Will there be a church here in America? Or will it have faded out? I've been to churches where most of the people are over 50. Most of them really pushing 80. I'm serious. And it's, what's going on? Why isn't the next generation stepping in? Why are there so few of the next generation? And talking of an auditorium, maybe the size of this room, and it's not even half full. It's like somewhere along the way, somebody stopped giving the gospel. And somewhere along the way, there became a gap in between the generations in that church. Right here, I look out and I see, well, there's not much of a gap. There's everywhere from toddlers to old people and everything in between. But what will happen if we slack up and say, man, we got it going good. Let's just sit back and relax for a while. Next thing you know, you'll just start dissipating. Job will call somebody to go there. School will call somebody else to go somewhere else. And the next thing you know, there's just a few left over. And who are they? Will you be one that'll be here by yourself because you wouldn't get out and give the gospel? Because you didn't take an effort or take part in building and edifying the church? You know, preaching in the meetings is one thing. Preaching the gospel in the streets is another. But both things are necessary for the edification of the church. You can't leave one out because sooner or later you won't have nobody to preach to in the church. And if you don't preach to the ones that get saved, well, they're going to end up fading out because they won't really know what to do. It's just like a newborn baby. You get that baby and you just set them in the dumpster like lots of mothers do these days. And if nobody finds that baby's going to die. What's going to happen to it? It's not going to continue on. And if you don't teach the ones that get saved, the ones that come to the Lord and as newborn babes in Christ, They'll end up getting distracted by some false doctrine, and they'll be following the false teachers instead of the Christians themselves. So both things are necessary. In the church, read in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were there in the church. There were prophets in the church, and what happened? The Spirit of the Lord said, send these two guys. I want these guys to go out and preach the gospel. Well, the Lord uses the church to send His ministers out to preach the gospel. I got one more question for you. Who's going to go? Oh, you might say, no, but man, there's enough you guys already out there. Well, what makes you so sure of that? Who's going to go? Who's next? Have you thought about it? Because there's definitely not enough out there. Now, if you're thinking that, no, but we're not enough people here to support anymore, well, then maybe you need to win some more. Amen. So that there be more people here. Amen. So that you can support more, so that you can send more.
Amen.
And another thing, if you're looking around, you're thinking, well, look, I may have had my chance, and I blew it, and I'm too old now, and it's just impossible, or I messed up everything, and I bought a house, and I can't make, if I quit my job, I can't make the payments, and I'll lose my house, and lose my credit, and my name, and everything else. There's some things that, well, okay, you sowed it, now you're reaping. I understand. And you can't just up and leave. But are you praying? Are you witnessing? Are you trying to win others that maybe haven't got themselves in debt or whatever, where they can go? And praying that the Lord will raise them up to go? Are you busy trying to see what you can do to further the gospel?
Amen.
And to send more to preach the gospel? Without the church, it won't be done. And that's why when we go to another country, our purpose is to start another church so that whoever stays there, whoever gets saved, will continue forward with the same thing, giving the gospel to others and sending others to preach the gospel. The purpose isn't just to fill this room and that's it, or send a few missionaries to Mexico or to Poland. The purpose is to fill this room with people that know the Lord, teach them so that they can go and preach the gospel in another country. Or they can go and preach the gospel in this streets, in the streets of this city, and they can go and give the gospel to people they meet every day. The purpose isn't just for here. It's for everywhere. And Mexico's not the only country. There's still all of South America, and there's several countries there that have a very low percentage of believers of any sort other than Catholic. And then there's other countries in, man, you still have China, Japan, all these countries that I can't even begin to say anything in their language. If these guys can go to Poland and learn that language, what's to stop someone else from going to another country and learning that language? I'm kind of like Joe here when he's talking about Mexico. He was saying that, man, language, no problem. Well, I had a good basis of the language before I ever went to Mexico. And man, now I think, no problem. Spanish, I got it. I can communicate. People understand what I'm saying. Every so often they look at me funny, but still, in general, they know what I'm talking about. And to go to another country, I'm like Joe was there, man. I'm scared of it. And if I got to learn another language, I'm not sure I still can. But the truth is, there's a lack of laborers. And there's a need to send more laborers. And there's a need to send laborers to other countries. Not just Mexico, not just Poland, but other countries. And obviously, it's not impossible. Man, if we can send two of them to Poland, why not two more somewhere else? The truth is, until the Lord's done with the guys in Mexico being in Mexico and wants to send them somewhere else, it's time to start raising up guys to go from here. Yeah, guys from here. Not take the ones from there and send them, but the ones from here and send them. I can't stress the need to start now. Maybe you are a little bit older. Maybe you're my age or older, but that's no excuse for not getting out and preaching the gospel. It's your job, just like it is everybody else's, to get out and give the gospel. And maybe the Lord will have something for you. They're really nothing. I mean, I still remember several times, man, I'm scared to death, man. I see some guy coming at me with a knife and I'm backing off. And then Marco gets up and starts preaching, another guy that's down there with us. And he preaches away, and this guy goes after him with the knife. And this guy, he's just ignoring the guy with the knife, and he's preaching away. And when it's all said and done, I'm thinking, there was really nothing to worry about. The Lord had it all under control. When you look back, you can see there was nothing to worry about. The problem is looking forward. But brethren, we need to get our eyes off the circumstances and put them on Christ. What He says is what goes. What He says is what we should do. And He says, go. Why? Because He loved the church. Yeah, and the church is made up of individual souls. And if the church is going to grow, it's our job to get out and win those individual souls. Not only win them, but teach them so that they can go on and win individual souls. I remember somebody asking once, what's your purpose? What are you going to Mexico for? Well, when I first went, I was going with the purpose of just winning souls. But as the years went by, I realized there's more to just winning souls. You got to give them a place to meet. And my purpose became start a church. Okay, how are you going to start a church? By winning souls. You're going to start a church by winning souls. How's the church going to grow? By winning souls. By winning souls, you get more people in the church with more gifts, more talents, and more blessings in different areas. It's amazing. I'm pretty one-tracked mind, and any of you that have heard me recently know that. I talk of how short our life is and the need to go give the gospel, and how important the church is. Those three things have been the three things on my mind, and those are the three things I've been preaching on for I don't know how long lately. But other people have other things in mind, and they preach on those things, and they balance out my lopsided view of things. But yet, if I was the only one, what would it be like? The more the merrier, saying, well, the more in the church, as long as they all got their eyes on the Lord, the merrier. And brethren, we have a job to do, and we can't keep pushing it off on other people, and we can't keep leaving the church as something of insignificant importance. The church is important. Amen.